If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Jude. We'll be in verses 5 through 16 this morning as we near the end of our time in Jude together. In a couple of weeks, we'll conclude this series through the short New Testament letters by studying the book of Philemon. But this morning, we are in Jude, verses 5 through 16. And we've been walking through Jude for a couple of weeks now, but we've taken a few breaks throughout this series. And I want us to remember that Jude has been warning the congregation about false teachers who have crept in unnoticed into the congregation. Now, what's the big deal with a little false teaching? Maybe you're asking yourself that question this morning. Perhaps you think that Christians are always harping on what they're against rather than what they're for. What's the big deal with a little false teaching? Well, imagine for a moment that someone you happen to care about starts to speak wrongly about religion, theology, or doctrine. It's easy to ignore. It's easy to think that's just the way she is, or that's just how he is. It's easy to ignore, to brush it off, and to go about your day. It's easy to ignore, especially when those people are seemingly good people. They care a lot about others. They do a lot for the community. They're a loving people. Or you might think to yourself, who am I to judge for their teaching? I'm not perfect either. Perhaps you've bought into this idea that it's arrogant to tell someone that their views are wrong. Maybe you think to yourself, and I think this describes a lot of people, why waste time arguing about theology when there's more important things to focus on, like caring for the poor and the helpless? Well, Jude writes to churches to warn them about the dangers of ignoring false teaching. And he answers in this brief letter why we can't simply ignore a little false teaching here and there. Now, he's not talking about minor differences here. He's not speaking of preferences. He's speaking about the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Of course, there are certainly things that are unhelpful to a degree, to split hairs over. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to clear primary issues of biblical truth, we must contend. Why? Because God will not be mocked. This morning, we're going to discuss three reasons why we simply cannot ignore false teaching. And I have to say from the beginning that I won't be able to cover everything that I want to cover from this text, but maybe Alex and I will get into some of these issues later this week. But this morning, we are in Jude verses 5 through 16, looking at why we can't ignore false teaching. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Jude, beginning in verse 5. The word of the Lord says this: Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who do not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when Michael, or the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to our own intellect. You have not left us to our own wisdom, but you have given us your word, which contains in it everything needed for faith and godliness. I pray that we would be eager to hear it this morning, eager to receive it, and eager to apply it. Sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. And may Christ be exalted. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first reason that we cannot simply ignore false teaching is because false teachers are rebels against God. We see this in verses 5 through 11. See, we should care about false teachers because of who they are. Jude tells us in verses 5 through 7 that they are rebels against God. But here's what may surprise you. They may not seem like rebels. Now, Jude is expanding from verses 3 and 4 on false teachers. And notice there that he said they crept in unnoticed into the congregation. They look like good people. They talk like Christians. They may act like Christians, but at their core, they're rebels against God. And Jude gives 6 examples from the Old Testament to make this point that these individuals are rebels against God. First, he shows us and he says that they are like the unbelieving Israelites. He speaks of those Israelites from the Old Testament who were destroyed following their deliverance from Egypt. Now, the Exodus was a massive moment in the redemptive plan of God. It's often repeated or spoken of in the Old Testament. However, Jude doesn't lift it up or use it in a positive sense here. Instead, he uses it to show the similarity between the false teachers of his day and the Israelites and theirs. And we know when we go back to the Old Testament and read the story of the Israelites, we know that it wasn't long after their deliverance that many of the Israelites grumbled in the wilderness against God. And they were unable to enter the promised land. They died in their unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. Some of you, perhaps, are in here this morning and you're living in the sin of unbelief. Sure, you may be honest. You may be a sober person. You may be a person of integrity in the workforce. You may be a good parent or even a good child. And these virtues may be very good among men, but all of these virtues, apart from faith, do not please God. As Charles Spurgeon once said, virtues without faith are whitewashed sins. These false teachers don't believe in God's word. They don't trust in God's power. They don't align themselves in God's will. They are unbelievers, rebels against God. Second, we see in this text that they are insubordinate individuals. Jude lifts up this example of angels who didn't stay within their own position of authority. Now, there are differing views on what Jude is speaking of here, but I believe that Jude is referencing that strange story in Genesis chapter 6 where angels were having relationships with the wives or the women. But no matter the reference point here, what Jude says about these angels is very clear. They did not stay within their own position of authority. They sought after a position of power which God had not ordained for them to possess. And their sin was pride. It was arrogance. They sought a place of exaltation which God had not delegated to them. Oh, church, how quickly we can be taken out by pride and arrogance. Pride is the result of unbelief and discontentment of God's sovereignty and providence. These individuals were rebels against God. They were insubordinate. Third, Jude compares these false teachers with Sodom and Gomorrah. These false teachers were immoral people. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, those nasty people who gave themselves to unnatural passions with one another. And what Jude is laboring to set up for his readers then and for us today is what Jesus had said not long before. And you might remember in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaking of false prophets, and he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." This is what Jude is setting up for us here in the very first verses of this passage. In verse 8, Jude gives a few more descriptors of these false teachers. And these sum up what we've already seen, that they're unbelievers, they're immoral, and they are insubordinate. But really quickly, he mentions something there in verse 8 that we should notice. He says that these are people who rely on their dreams. What comes out of their mouth doesn't come from God's word. It comes from their imaginations. These are the type of people who often say, "God told me." These false teachers make such claims, claiming extra biblical authority, often to justify their immoral lifestyle. Now, to put my cards on the table, I am a cautious cessationist. I do believe that private revelations have ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture. We have a book, and everything we have here in this book is everything we need for faith and godliness. I don't believe that people are hearing audible words from God today. But let's just say you disagree. I'll say this word of caution. If what God told them doesn't line up with Scripture, they did not hear it from God. They're liars and deceivers, and you should run. Now, Jude gives, or he moves to give, three other examples from the Old Testament to make a comparison to false teachers. And he says in verse 11 that they walk in the way of Cain. These individuals have hatred and anger in their hearts. They have irreverence for God, and their hatred and irreverence are displayed in the content of their message. They don't love you or care about you, because if they did, they'd speak the truth. Because as we know, to withhold the truth is to walk in hatred towards others. They don't have reverence for God, because if they did, they'd be faithful to His word. Fifth, they've abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, as we read in verse 11. They're selfish people. They're in it for the money. As one person told me many years ago, there is a lot of money to be made in religion. Now, you might remember Balaam, the prophet for hire in the Old Testament. These individuals will say whatever they need to say to gain a standing in the economy of the world. And they often accommodate their message to the culture to be received well by the culture. And what we learn from this little verse is that the fear of man and the preservation of self is a great breeding ground in which false teaching springs to life. They abandon themselves for the sake of gain. They accommodate the culture. They don't affirm the word. Six, Jude tells us that they are rebels like Korah. Again, you might remember in the Old Testament, Korah rebelling against Moses and Aaron. He rebelled against God's delegated authority. And in the same way, these individuals were rebelling against God's authority. Perhaps they were rebelling against Jude. Perhaps they were rebelling against the elders in the congregation. But ultimately, they are rebelling against God because they go against His word. And what's the point here? What is Jude laboring to show us? I believe that he's laboring to show us that grace, when given to individuals through faith in Christ, produces trust, humility, and holiness. And these false teachers weren't faithful, they weren't humble, and they weren't holy. Instead, they were rebels, arrogant, and immoral. We learn from this brief sketch that a person's life reveals a person's heart. This is a strong word for all of us in here this morning, but I think this especially applies to us as parents, because these verses remind us that no matter how loudly we teach, we will never live down what we lived before our kids. But again, this applies to everyone. We will never live down what we lived before our workers. We will never live down what we lived before our friends. We will never live down what we lived before our family members. How we live matters. These false teachers are rebels against God. Second, we see that they are a danger to our souls and to the purity of the church. We see this in verses 12 through 13. Now, it's in these verses that Jude gives six metaphors to describe the false teachers, and he tells us that they are hidden reefs. Now, hidden reefs are a danger to boats, because boats can get stuck in them or they can be destroyed by them. They are below the surface. They're unnoticed. But make no mistake, they are there and they will cause damage. And again, Jude tells us they are there at their love feasts. And by all appearances, they didn't look evil, but they were evil. And they were probably there smiling and having a good time, but their motives were evil and their hearts were far from God. Jude goes on to say that they are shepherds who feed themselves, or waterless clouds, or fruitless trees, and they are wild waves of the sea. And the simple point that Jude is making is that these individuals do not help the church at all. They are fruitless. They don't contribute to the health or the purity of the body. They're dangerous. And left unchecked, they will absolutely destroy a church. They leave nothing behind except their shame and immorality. They're here one minute and they're gone the next like a wandering star, but their effect is disastrous. What's the big deal about a little false teaching? We're rebels against God. They're a danger to our souls and to the purity of the church. And third, we see that they will be judged. God will not be mocked. That's Jude's point in this passage. God will not be mocked, and he will execute judgment on those who blaspheme him. God will judge them like he did the wilderness generation, the rebelling angels, and the immoral citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for whatever reason, Christians today don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about, or like to talk to others about the truth that if they don't repent and place their faith in Christ, they will be judged. But that is the reality of Scripture, church. The Bible is clear. All those who refuse to submit to Christ as Savior and Lord will be punished. And people get upset about this when you say it to them. But it's always been amazing to me that they fail to realize that there's a way out. You know, I tell my kids, don't do this, because if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. They don't realize that if they simply obey, they don't have to deal with the punishment. And in the same way, we tell people, if you don't repent, you're going to face the wrath of God. But there's a way out. If they can believe in Jesus Christ, they can believe in the gospel message. And isn't it amazing that God didn't have to send Christ? He didn't have to save us from his wrath. He would have been perfectly just to punish every single one of us for our sins. But God is gracious. We've all rebelled against him. We all deserve his wrath. Yet he offers his son. And Jesus came and lived the life that we couldn't live, fulfilling the law on our behalf. He died the death that we should have died, and he was resurrected 3 days later from the grave. God could have condemned us all, but he's also a gracious God. But he's also a righteous God. Therefore, he cannot overlook sin, because if he did, he would cease to be just and righteous. See, those who buck at the idea of hell or the idea of judgment or those who have a low view of God's holiness and righteousness and justice and a low view of sin. But Jude reminds us that God will judge. He won't be mocked. And there is coming a day when he executes his judgment. I'm reminded of the words of one commentator. He said, some liberal theologians and spiritual advisors talk of a softer view of God, a God whose vengeance and condemnation have slowly evaporated and disappeared, a God of love but no wrath. Such theologians obviously have not read Jude. Let us not follow in their footsteps. To do so is to walk the path of deception and destruction. It is to come face to face with the God who condemns the ungodly, every single one of them. Now we have before us a passage, a sort of field guide on false teachers. It tells us who they are and what they do. They are rebels. They are dangerous. They will be judged. They're grumblers. Malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But let me offer a few points of application for us this morning. First, if we wish to guard ourselves from false teachers, we must know the Word of God. Because as we've said in the previous studies in 2 John and 3 John, if you don't want to be deceived by the counterfeit, know the real thing. I'm reminded of Psalm 119. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have we stored up God's word in our heart? We must know the word of God, church. This is why it's paramount to a believer's life, to plug into a body of believers where the word is rightly preached and where there is spiritual accountability, because we need each other. Paul to Timothy says, preach the word, because false teachers are coming. There's coming a time when people will not want the teaching of God's word. What they will want is a teaching which tickles their ears. But you preach the word. Give your people a diet of the faithful preaching of God's word. We need to grow in theology, in doctrine, study church history. It's amazing to me that we have new heresies. But many of these new heresies that are coming out today are simply a repackaging of old heresies. We had faithful brothers and sisters who stood in the gap and contended for the faith. There's a lot to learn from church history. My heart for us is that we would study theology, we would study doctrine, we would study church history. If you don't know where to start in that, I would love to recommend some resources for you. But store up God's word in your heart. Store up truth in your heart so that we won't be deceived. Second, if we wish to guard ourselves against false teaching, I think it's equally crucial for us not to idolize individuals. We can be deceived through idolizing man, But that's all they are. Men. They're sinful, just like everyone else. And too often, people are deceived because they've placed others on a pedestal. They've placed them where only God should be. And it's easy for us to make idols out of people. And it's to our detriment if we do so. We will be let down. And I don't care if the teacher or the musician or whoever it is popular. Test what they say. Test what they sing against Scripture. But again, you won't know if it's true or false if you don't know the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. We must not idolize men. Third, I think this is important for us to understand. If we wish to guard ourselves against false teachers, we must realize that false teachers aren't just pastors and preachers. I think that's one reason why we're often deceived, because we only focus on the preaching of God's word. But false teaching can be heard, and it can be found in conversations with others, or in small groups, or in Sunday school classes. False teachers aren't just preachers and pastors. Satan is smart. Sometimes he creeps in the reeds. Listen to what's being said. Listen to what's being believed in your conversations, in your Sunday school classes, in your small groups, and contend for the faith. We need to always have our ears and our eyes ready. God will not be mocked. Let's pray together.